If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to the book of Habakkuk, page 767 in my Bible. But if you have a Bible, seriously, open it up to the very center and then turn right for just a few pages, and you'll eventually find Habakkuk. It's a short book. It's a book that you probably have never read through. If you come to our series, as we go verse by verse through this book, you will know Habakkuk very well by the time we're done in November. Today, we're going to look at a verse that is repeated multiple times throughout Scripture. The righteous will live by faith. It was this verse, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that was instrumental in leading Martin Luther to faith in Christ as he crawled on his knees and his elbows up the steps of the shrine, trying to do something good to get God to like him. The verse kept coming to his mind, "The just shall live by faith, not by crawling on elbows and knees." Now, before we read our text, I need to give those of you who are here or listening for the first time a brief review of Habakkuk chapter 1. The book opens with Habakkuk crying out to God in a great deal of pain. Habakkuk was a professional prophet. That means he told the people of his home city, Jerusalem, what God thought and what God had said. He worked at the temple for God's chosen people. But the people of God were hard-hearted. They'd become rebellious toward God. They wouldn't come to the temple. They paid no attention to the law. There was violence in the streets. And basically, Jerusalem and Israel was in trouble. And so Habakkuk cries out to God in pain. And beginning in verse 5, going through verse 11, God answers Habakkuk's plea. And he says in verse 5, "Habakkuk, I'm going to do an amazing and marvelous work among my people. In fact, it's going to be so astounding that if someone were to whisper in your ear what I'm doing, you wouldn't even believe it." And then beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 11, he tells Habakkuk, "I'm going to raise up the Chaldean army, that fierce and impetuous people called Babylonians. And they're going to come and they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, my city. They're going to take the men into exile, captives of Babylon." And Habakkuk interrupts God in verse 12 and objects and basically says, "God, do you know what you're doing? Are you kidding me? Please, no, don't do this. This is crazy, God. We're your people. Those Babylonians, they are wicked. Their king is known for putting hooks in the cheeks of his captives, like a fisherman puts a hook in the mouth of a fish. God, you've made the oceans, you've made the fish, you've made men, you've made nations, and you made this king. Don't let him drag us away. Please, God." And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk stops as if he catches himself. "I'm arguing with my God." And so let's begin reading in verse 1. In mid-sentence, Habakkuk stops and he says to the Lord, "I will stand on my guard post and I will station myself on the rampart and I will keep watch to see what he, that is God, will speak to me." Now, why is he saying this? Well, in chapter 1, God had told Habakkuk to go and see what I am going to do. Do you notice there that Habakkuk says, "Okay, now I will keep watch. I will see what God will speak to me." Do you remember what I told you about that little phrase? I said that sometimes God speaks the clearest in the things you see, not what you hear. So Habakkuk says, Lord, okay, I'll go. I'll go stand on the ramparts, and I will watch, and I will see what you're going to speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved or rebuked. He's anticipating God to rebuke him. Now the Lord answers in verse 2, and he says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Now, let me tell you what he's saying here. Habakkuk, when you get to the ramparts, when you get to the watchtower, and you see what I'm about to show you, the vision, the oracle of what the Chaldean army will do to my city and to my people, I want you to write it down. And what he wrote down is what you're reading. It's the book of Habakkuk. But he is writing down the vision that he saw, the oracle that God gave him. Now, we know that what he saw in a vision actually took place, because historical writers that were not Jewish and not Christian have written about the Babylonians destroying the city of Jerusalem, tearing down God's temple, and taking the Jews into Babylonian captivity. So we know it happened, but Habakkuk is seeing it before it happens in a vision. And remember, Habakkuk lived 600 years before Christ. Now let's continue. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And now our text. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now, let me show you three or four things from this text. First, we understand by way of background that Habakkuk understood a truth that you and I will often hear ourselves as Christians. And the truth is simply this: God is all powerful and he is good. That is what God told Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. I'm in charge, Habakkuk. I'm in charge of the Chaldean army. I'm in charge of the Babylonians. I know that they're coming to destroy the city, but it is not an accident. I am the one who's on the throne, and I will work a marvelous good for my people through what the Babylonians do. Now, Romans 8:28 reiterates this truth when the Apostle Paul says, and we know that God causes all things, even hurtful things, painful things, evil things, to work together for good to those who love him. How can Paul say, we know that God is working all things for our good? How do we know that? Because we read Habakkuk. That's the message of Habakkuk. Paul had read Habakkuk, and he assumes that people who know Christ and follow him have read Habakkuk. We know that God tells Habakkuk that he is at work for the good of his people, even when we don't see it. Are you with me? You say, okay, all right, I know that's what the Bible teaches, but I'm not sure that I can believe it. Well, I understand. I'm in the same boat. You see, you can say a truth, but it's not yours until you climb a tower. And it's the same tower that Habakkuk had to climb. Let me show you what I mean. we find that God said to Habakkuk in verse 5 of chapter 1, go, look, and observe what I am doing. But Habakkuk argues with God. I can't, God. No. I'm not going to go see this. I'm not going to go look. You're crazy, God. There's no way that you can send the Chaldeans. I don't even need to see this. I question your wisdom, God. Why would you use the Babylonians? So he doesn't go. He just argues with God at first until he stops himself in the arguing. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he walks up to the rampart, to the tower. Now, in ancient days, a tower was a very big walled building. In fact, to get to the top of this tower where Habakkuk would have been walking would have involved a journey. Now, if you don't understand how God is working the painful things that you are going through right now for your good, even though you hear the Word of God say He is, I would encourage you to follow the example of Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't understand it either. But he climbed the tower steps in obedience to the command of God. In other words, when hurtful things come your way, keep on keeping on following God, even when you don't understand Him. The tower you climb will involve some obstacles. I've walked to the top of the tower at Caesarea, and it is really dark as you climb up to the top of that tower. Now, at the top, there's light, and you can see for a distance. But when you're on the steps inside, walking up, it's dark. And as we said last week, if you can't see the good that God is bringing to pass, you have to faith it till you see it. And sometimes the faithing it involves doing it. In other words, instead of turning your back on God and not going to corporate worship and singing holy, 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 and not going to community and talking with people about your problems, instead of turning your back on God and His people and just saying, I'm done, I'm over, if God treats me like this, I am not going back, I'm burnt out. Wait a minute now. I understand. This is exactly how Habakkuk felt, and it's how I feel. But Habakkuk gives us the example of going ahead in a walk of obedience and getting high on the rampart and the tower to see God's perspective. In other words, Terry, sometimes when you're walking linearly in life, it's dark and you cannot see how God is working all things for good. So therefore, what you have to do is you have to faith it and go up. You have to start looking at things from God's perspective, just like Habakkuk did. He arrives at the top of the rampart in verse 2 of chapter 2, and he faced a test. It's a test that every one of us will face when we are going through painful things in life and we are asking the question, God, where are you? And do you even know what you're doing if you're here? You know what the test was? When God gave Habakkuk the oracle or the vision of seeing the Chaldean and the Babylonian army marching, now the appointed time had not yet come. He's just seeing this in his mind's eye. It's a vision, and God worked like this in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk wrote down what he was seeing for the appointed time, and the Chaldeans actually did march at a later year and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. What do you think he saw? Do you think he saw a bunch of Chaldean men who looked like cavemen and the devil with a pitchfork and foaming at the mouth? And no. You know what he saw in his vision? The tallest and most statuesque, handsome, armed army of his day. In fact, the Babylonians were known for their art. This is a picture of the Ishtar Gate of Babylon. And this is a picture of what the Chaldean soldiers would have looked like. And this would have been similar to the vision that he would have seen. Here's the thing. Sometimes when you get high and you see things from God's perspective, the things that are coming against you to give you the most harm look beautiful to the rest of the world. And by the way, if you ever want to see the wall of the Babylonians, their king was the wicked man Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one who dragged men with the hooks in their cheeks back to Babylon. If you want to see the walls of Babylon, you know where you go today? You go to Berlin. Because when the Germans conquered Baghdad, Iraq, after World War I, they excavated the walls of Babylon, and they cleaned them up, and they took them to the Central Museum in downtown Berlin. And this is an actual photograph of the walls of Babylon. Now again, what's the test that you must face? The entire world may tell you that what is happening is beautiful. But you know what is coming your way is destructive. If you know something is destructive, but God is all powerful and he is in charge, and you can't yet see the good that is coming, you have to faith it until you see it. For you see, God's deliverance is on his timetable, not ours. We want God to deliver us immediately. We want the good to come now. But notice what God says to Habakkuk in verses 2 and 3. Record the vision. Inscribe the oracle, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. God's deliverance is a certain truth. It's not debatable. Look what he says. Look what the Lord says in verse 3. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. What's the it there? It's the vision, what you're seeing, the oracle. Was the oracle something good? Ultimately, God said that in verse 5 of chapter 1. But the Jews thought it was absolutely destructive, and the rest of the world thought the Babylonian army was beautiful. But God's people knew that their end was coming. It's a little bit like what you feel if you ever go through a divorce. How in the world can God work good for those who love him? And if you ever ask me that question, I would say, I don't know yet. I'm going to walk the tower, and I'm going to wait for the deliverance. It's coming. It's certain. But it's on God's timetable. Now, the thing that you got to understand, though, is this. And to me, it is the crucial point of the text, and we'll be done if we get this. We have to define good. What is the good that God brings to me? In other words, if I'm in Iraq and someone I love is killed, what is the good? Is the good that in the ER, the doctors bring my loved one back to life? What is the good when a divorce occurs because of infidelity and I'm the faithful spouse and my marriage has fallen apart? What is the good? Is the good that my unfaithful spouse is broken and returns to me? What's the good? My son is on alcohol or drugs and has been imprisoned because he turned into a dealer. What is the good in this? Does it mean he gets out of prison and he becomes a businessman and a successful family man? How do we define good? Well, our charismatic friends, and I don't shame them because I know they love Jesus, but I would say to you, I cannot be a charismatic because I don't see it in Scripture. Our charismatic friends would tell us that he would change your circumstances. But I would say, no, that's not the deliverance of God. No, no, no. That's not a theme of Scripture. You know what God's deliverance is? You know what the theme of Scripture is? Deliverance is God bringing low the proud and raising up the humble. In verse 4, God tells Habakkuk this. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Now let me show you something about this verse. And Rochelle, if you'll leave it up for just a moment. Do you see that little phrase, behold, the proud one? As for the proud one, literally in Hebrew, it means for the one who is lifted up, puffed up, puffed out. It's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I'm the king of the world. Everybody bows to me. I am lifted up. God says his soul is dead. His soul is flat. But the soul that is humble is upright. Right, righteous, just, humble. Which leads me to my last point. Anytime you're going through a dark time in life and you can't see how God is good and working all things for your good, there is a trust that we shall find when we walk to the tower and look out from God's perspective. And here it is. The one who is upright inside will live by faith that I, the Lord, will bring down the proud and exalt the humble. Have you ever considered that God's purpose in your life is not so much to bring you comfort in your circumstances as it is to mold your character? Have you ever seen in Scripture anything other than the repetitive promise that God will bring down the proud and he will raise up the humble? And the problem within Habakkuk is that God's people had become proud. We're God's chosen ones. Look at us. We are hot stuff. He chose us from all the nations of the world. We've got his city, the city of Zion. We have his temple. But do we need him? Oh, no. No, no. Frankly, we kind of like the other people around us better. We like the gods they have. We like the kings they have. We like everything about the pagans. And they became haughty and proud. And Habakkuk cries out and says, God, what is going on with your people? And God says, hang on, Habakkuk. I love them. I'm going to do a good work, a marvelous, astounding work. Yeah? What, Lord? I'm going to raise up the fierce and impetuous Chaldeans to bring my people low. And Habakkuk says, but Lord, couldn't you do it another way? And the Lord comforts Habakkuk beginning in verse 2 through verse 4. Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. The one that you've just argued with me about, Nebuchadnezzar, who put the hooks in the mouths of people and drags them back to Babylon, he's the proud one. Yes, he's puffed up. He's lifted up. Hey, I'm going to bring him down. By the way, do you know how Nebuchadnezzar's life, the king of Babylon, do you know how it came to an end? Well, you can read about it In the book of Daniel, he became a crazy man and he ate grass like an animal. Do you know that when they stole the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon in Daniel chapter 5, after Nebuchadnezzar had died, another king of Babylon rose up, a haughty man himself who was lifted up in his own eyes, and he was drinking from the holy vessels of the temple in his palace courtyard with all of his generals, and they were getting drunk and they were having an orgy. And all of a sudden, the hand of God appeared on the wall and said, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances of God's justice and you have been found guilty." And that very night, the haughty king of Babylon was slain by Cyrus the Persian and his army. What's the point? The theme of Scripture is that God always brings down the proud and he always exalts the humble. And if you're a child of God, I want you to listen very carefully to me. If you are pointing your finger at other people and saying, "You are the problem. I am better than you. If you had not been this way, we would not have problems. You are the issue. You are the issue. You are the issue." That is a heart that is lifted up. God will bring the Chaldeans to bring you down. Martin Luther said, when this verse, "The just shall live by faith," came to his mind and he was converted, it was as if God opened the doors of paradise and I entered through them. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my high tower." I close by telling you, you have a choice. You can either have the Lord bring you low by his word, or he will bring you low by his work. My prayer is that we, his people, will always remain humble. What that means is we will never see ourselves better than anybody else. We will never point our finger at another sinner and say, "You are terrible, I would never do that." No, because we are the chief of sinners among all. We will be the kind of people who won't strike back when people strike us, who won't tattle on others when they tattle on us, who won't hit others when they hit us. We'll turn the other cheek. We will be kind to those who hate us. We will love our enemies. Why? Because the heart that is within, that is lifted up by the grace of God, that is humble in the treatment of the world, is the one that God ultimately exalts. But the one who is lifted up in his own mind, God will eventually bring low. That is the message of Habakkuk. And it's why some men end up where they are, and some women end up where they are, because God is doing a good work in all of us.